measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Let's bow our heads this morning. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we ask you for the door of utterance. We ask you for boldness to speak forth as we ought to speak. And we are excited about this opportunity to share and to deliver your word to the congregation today. We pray that that word would be faithfully delivered. And we pray that it would also be faithfully received in the hearts and the minds and the lives of all of us that are here gathered together to hear it. That we might draw closer to you, that we might walk uprightly before you in this earth, and that we might go out from this place today as beacons of hope in this dark and troubled world in these troubled times. In the name of Jesus, we pray. If you want to be a beacon of hope for the Lord, would you say amen?
Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. I want to preach this morning from this sermon title, Big Deal. And I thought of a lot of cool sermon titles, you know, like The Awesomeness of God and Fantastic Works of Our Creator. But you know, those sermon titles, none of those things really fit me too well. So I thought we're going to have something simple and straightforward that we can remember and something that will stick with us. And so I decided to title this sermon this morning, Big Deal. Just look at your neighbor and say, Big Deal. I'll hate it when preachers say that. Look at your neighbor and slap them five and click elbows. Don't you hate it when they say that? Find five people. So if I say for you to do that, I'm just doing it to annoy you, get on your nerves. And it's the job of the preacher, the prophet, to get on your nerves. And that way it stirs you up and gets your attention and lets you know that God is speaking to you. And we want to talk to you this morning on this sermon topic from Isaiah and a few other locations and stops along the way, before and after, wherever that the Lord will lead us this morning. And we just pray that the mind will be open and the mouth will be, the tongue will be lived, and that we'll be able to deliver what God has laid on our hearts. And the first thing I want to say is that, and I think you already know this, but I just want to remind you this morning, let me rephrase that. God wants me to remind you this morning that He is really big.
That's right.
God is really big. There is no one, there is nothing that can compare to how big God is. All right? Everybody on the same page. God is really big. How big is God, Brother Joe? Can we measure the bigness of God? Can we measure the power, the might, the awesomeness of God? We can't even measure the power of a bolt of lightning. How can we measure the power of God? We can't even harness lightning. All we can do is run from it and hope that it doesn't get us. Lightning is a powerful thing. God is a powerful thing. And He created all of these powerful things that we know. A hurricane is a big and powerful thing. Storms on the waters and the oceans are powerful things, but we serve a God who is bigger than ocean storms. The Bible says that when he was asleep in the boat with his disciples, there was a storm that arose upon the waters. And the Bible says that Jesus woke up from his sleep by his disciples' worry and anxiety and exclamations of fear and death. And he stood in the bow of their ship and he rebuked the storms and he rebuked the winds. And the Bible says there was a great calm. God is bigger than the storms of life. You know, how many of you know Michael Jordan? How many of you know who Michael Jordan is? Michael Jordan is really big. He's a big guy. And he can take that basketball and he can put it on his finger and he can spin it indefinitely. How many of you in here can spin that basketball on your finger indefinitely? Noel, can you do that? How many of you have tried? How many of you tried more than once to spin that basketball on your finger? And it goes and it jumps off. Brother Andrew, how many times have you tried when nobody was looking? I'm going to be cool. I'm going to learn how to do this and show off. That's pretty cool. And that takes some talent to do. But I want you to know that we serve a God this morning that He can take the earth or any of the other planets that we are aware of, and He can put them on His finger and He can spin them. Brother Robert and I were talking the other day. He said he'd seen a show where a man had some glass globes or something to that effect, and he was able to put them in his hands, three in each hand, and spin them around and turn them like that. And I should have brought my juggling balls with me. Then we could have shown that. It's pretty cool. And then you can actually get them interwoven and move them in and out of it. That's pretty cool. But you know what God? You know what God can do? He can take every single planet, which of what's all that He made. And He can take all of the planets that are in our awareness, and He can take them all, and He can spin them all on the tip of His finger.
That's right.
The Milky Way galaxy, and all of these other galaxies, and all of these stars that you see blinking at night, God's got them all spinning on the end of His finger right now, even as we speak. Even as the earth is spinning at what? Over 100,000 miles an hour. And I don't know, I'm not aware of how fast we're actually moving through space right now. The earth is spinning on its axis, and it's hurtling through space. And if you were to be standing in its path out there somewhere in space today, not only would it hit you and deflect you, but it would hit you so hard that you would just be pulverized because there's so much mass. God's got all of that spinning on the edge of His, on the tip of His finger. God is a really big God. He is unbelievably strong and awesome. And Isaiah said it like this. He said, who, this God, who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Do you know anybody? Do you know anything? Do you know even a computer that can sit down and measure how much water is on the earth in the palm of its hand? I know they probably got a computer that's fast enough and smart enough to figure it out. But who really knows? It's all guesstimation. It's all estimations, and it's all suppositions. We don't really know, and there's really no way that we could ever possibly measure every droplet of water, how many gallons, how many cubic feet of water on this earth, and even capable of being produced by what is in the atmosphere. But God measures out the oceans and every body of water in His creation in the palm of His hand. He is a really big God. This is what Isaiah is bringing forth in his prophecy. And he meted out the heavens with the span. You know what the span is? It's the distance between, I think, your pinky and your thumb. Or one of these fingers, a couple of these fingers. And so God, when he measures the heavens, he puts his hand out like this and he says, well, not bad, pretty big. We serve a big God. And of course his hand, it's an existential thing that God is so big that we try to describe him in terms that we can possibly understand him. And who has measured and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure
and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Anything that you know is capable of taking a little sand bucket from the beach and putting every single last piece of dust on the earth, every single piece of dirt, God measures in His Holy Ghost bucket. He is a really, really, really big God. And He takes the mountains, and He takes the islands, and He puts them in His scales. He takes the nations of the earth. He takes the mountains, and He takes the isles. The nations, the Bible says, are just simply a drop in the bucket for God's bucket. All of the nations of the earth, over 6 billion people, God takes all of those people, and they are simply a drop in the bucket to God's bucket. That's how big God is. When He measures out the mountains and the dust of the earth, and when He measures out the islands that are out in the Atlantic and the Pacific Oceans, all of those little islands, the Bible says they're just dust in His scales. When God puts all of the earth, every single last piece of terra firma we call earth, on His scale, it is so small that dust, how many of you ever have seen a scale? How many of you have been working in the store that have one of those scales and you weigh dough and produce and different things on there? How many of you were at the grocery store the other day and you were going to buy some produce and you want to see how much it weighed so you can see how much it was going to cost you? When God takes all of terra firma and puts it on His scale, it is dust on the scale. How many of you notice what dust does to a scale? Absolutely nothing. That's how big God is. That's how big God is. And He goes on and He says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, has taught Him? Who taught God everything that He knows? Where did God learn everything that He learned, Brother Patrick? Nobody taught God anything that He didn't already know. The Bible says that your heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you ask Him. Nobody was with God, God said to Job. Nobody was with me when I formed the Leviathan and the Behemoth, when I formed the heavens and the earth, when I stretched out the heavens as a scroll, when I stretched out the heavens with my hands and I flung the stars into their places, nobody was there with me. When I created the angelic host of which we, existential Christians, we love all that superstitious and esoteric stuff and angels. Nobody was there when God created the angels that we fought over in our society. God did it all by Himself. All alone, He created the angels and the hosts of heaven. And He didn't have any help when He created mankind either. God is really big today, and He is tremendously awesome. And He knows what you have need of before you ever ask Him. I go to the prayer closet, I'm like, God, this is what I need. God, this is what I want you to do. God, this is where I need help. You know what I'm saying? God already knows all of that stuff.
That's right.
And He knows what things I'm spouting off of, whether I really need them or not. And He knows what things I'm not even thinking of or recognizing in this earth and in my life that I really do need. Some of us need a fresh experience with God. We need a fresh revelation of who God is and how big and mighty and awesome He is, coming into His prayer closet, going to tell Him how to do His business. And He said to Job, where were you when I spoke? spun the earth into its orbit? Where were you when I created the laws of gravity and time and space? Where were you when I did all of those things? Where were you, Sister Mason, when God breathed the breath of life into Adam and he became a living soul? Where were we when God did those things? We were not even in existence, not even in the thoughts of anybody except God. We were in his thoughts and we were in his mind. Even from the foundation of the world, we existed in the mind of God. God knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. God is so big and so amazing that he cannot possibly be comprehended. And nobody advises him, nor discusses with him, nor tells him what to do. But yet he condescends to men of low estate. But yet he walks on the earth and he says, Abraham is my friend. Shouldn't I tell Abraham what I'm going to do? And he shares what he is going to do with his friends. Tells them what's going to happen in the earth. God is very, very big. And I know here in the United States of America, big is better, right? Big is better. When it comes to pickup trucks, Brother Joe, big is better. You can keep that little Mazda B2200. But let me have a Ford 150 or 250 or 350. You know, there's always a bigger truck out there, you know. Monster trucks with tires so big that you can't even climb on them. Monster trucks. Tires so big on them that when they roll over other cars, they smash them like a car presser. Ooh, that's awesome and cool. Bigger is better in the United States of America. But you know what impresses God? What could you possibly make that would be big enough to impress God? Can you build a Tower of Babel? Can you build a Taj Mahal? How about the Eiffel Tower? How about the World Trade? How about the Empire State Building? How about Shanghai 101? How about Taipei 101? How about the Kuala Lumpur Tower? Is God impressed with that? Is God impressed? You know what David said? He said, whither can I go from your presence? If I climb to the top of Mount Everest, or I go out into Asia and climb to the top of the tallest mountains in the world, God is there, and he finds me. If I go down to the Marianas Trench, the deepest place in the ocean, and try to hide from God, God is there. God is so big, he's not impressed with anything that we could possibly produce, no matter how fancy words you can use, how many long words you can string together, no matter how many amazing concepts and philosophies that you can comprehend, and no matter how many of your own things that you might create and reveal that nobody else has even thought of before, no matter what you could possibly build or create, no matter what kind of great feats you could possibly do, God will never, ever be impressed. Ever, ever be impressed. Anything that you could possibly do. You know why? Because whatever you could possibly do, the smallest thing that God has ever done is bigger than that. You know what impresses God? You know what God really takes his time on? You know what really intrigues God and interests him more than anything else? God is impressed by small things. How many of you ever worked a Rubik's Cube before? How many of you can solve it in 10 seconds? Why not? There's people out there that can. There's a lot more people out there that can. I can solve it, but it takes me a long time. And you know how many different combinations there are in the Rubik's Cube? 63 quintillion possible combinations. If you've got flashcards that go from 0 to 10, There's over 3 million different combinations. There is no way it is totally, completely, 101% improbable that with your eyes closed that you will ever, ever in this life or in eternity solve the Rubik's Cube with your eyes closed. Because there are 63 quintillion different combinations. You have got to have a plan if you're going to solve. God is interested in small things. You take a Rubik's Cube apart and you put lay it end to end, it will be about a couple of feet long on the table. But you, when God created you, He created something so tremendously powerful and impressive. And He put something down inside of you called DNA. And a Stanford study in 2004 said that if we take all of our DNA and we lay it end to end, the DNA from one human being and lay it end to end, then it would travel from here to the moon 130,000 times. God is a really, really big God, but He is really impressed by really, 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 really small things. And if you really look at science and you really look at the things that are going on in science today, it doesn't have anything to do with what's big. They have realized a long time ago that bigger is not better, that the bigger things are more harder to deal with, that bigger things are more cumbersome and difficult to handle. But they have discovered that smaller things, smaller particles, they can make bigger bombs and bigger explosions with smaller things. There's been a big worry and a fear because over in Europe they've created some kind of an atomic collision thing. I don't know exactly what it is, but they're taking the smallest particles and they're trying to crash them together at ungodly speeds to try to create some kind of an explosive reaction to create some kind of energy. And people are afraid that they're going to open up a black hole in Europe and the earth is going to be sucked into it. Mankind is becoming more and more cognizant of how powerful small things are. God is really impressed with the little things. You don't think small things are powerful until you catch the flu, or until you get a stomach virus, or an intestinal virus. You don't think small things are powerful until you're laying on your back in the bed going, "Oh God, let me die." You know, I know you've never been there. Take me now, Jesus. For it is better to be with Him than it is to be in this body. But you know what? Those little viruses are very, 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 very small things. But the power and the strength and the might of God, all of this that God has built and created rests on the smallest of things. We have been, scientifically speaking, for decades now in a race to discover the smallest things. In computer technology, they've been obsessed with the nanotechnology and making the transistors in computers smaller and smaller. And about a year and a half ago, they were stuck at 90 nanometers and they could not make a transistor any smaller than that because the electricity would escape and create heat. And the batteries are one that run down quickly and they just couldn't get it to function. It got too hot. But somebody, wouldn't you know it, somebody discovered a way to coat the transistor with some kind of new type of thin, so super duper microscopic thin fabric of some sort that would trap the electricity and keep it from escaping. And they reduced the size of a transistor from 90 nanometers to 45 nanometers. That's pretty small. That means that any type of battery, any type of computer, everything would use exactly one half the power of what it was using before. And I may be exaggerating a little bit in all of that. Obviously, I'm not a scientist or a techno geek or anything by that nature. But I do follow things, and recently, just recently, I'm not sure if it wasn't even this year, they have reduced the size of, the ability to reduce the size of a transmitter from 45 nanometers to, I believe it was 34 or something like that, nanometers. They have shrunk it down again, and they are realizing that smaller is better. When it comes to technology, when it comes to power, when it comes to explosive energy, smaller is better. And God is impressed by small things. He created us and built our framework on something called the DNA, which is so small that scientists have only recently been able to photograph it. But maybe even 30 years ago, scientists were almost totally unaware and unable to photograph the DNA, and only recently coming to a knowledge and understanding of how it works. And over the past decade, they have been on multi-billion dollar grants to map out the human genome. And they still to this day do not understand everything that the DNA does. They only understand a fraction of a percentage of what DNA does what. And the rest of it they have called junk DNA. But they are coming to understand that within Brother Davis's or Sister Stacy or Brother Andrew's DNA that is programmed, the memory of all of God's creation is programmed into every single one of our genetic structures, that the history and everything that has happened in all of humanity is programmed into our genetics. And any of it is possible that it could come forth, that it could express itself. And yet we understand so little about it. God is not impressed by big things. You hear what I'm saying today? God is not impressed by big things. Jesus said to his disciples, he's doing miracles and he's healing broken bodies and he's multiplying loaves and fishes and feeding thousands of people and he's doing all kinds of amazing things. He's removing blood clots and problems in people's hearts and he's removing the arthritis and lameness and he's opening up blind eyes that have never seen from the first breath that they breathe. He's doing all kinds of amazing things. And the disciples are like, wow, wow, Jesus, wow, you're amazing. And he said, greater things than these shall you do. And he said, you think that's good? Let me tell you something. He said, if you had faith as of a grain of mustard seed, which they say is one of the smallest of the seeds of the field, that if you had just faith as of a grain of mustard seed, that you could say to this mountain, be thou removed. And he said, if you do not doubt in your heart, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. Big things do not impress God. But he looked down upon little old women who were crying out for the healing of their children. He looked upon individuals who were insignificant in rank and file, and he spoke into their lives because they were crazy enough to believe that God was big enough to remove any problem that they had. And Jesus looked at them and he said, you have more faith, you have greater faith, you have bigger faith than I have seen in all of the nation of my people Israel. And God is impressed with that. He looked into the temple and he watched at the treasury as all of the wealthy people came and dropped their money into the offering plates. And he saw a little widow woman who was bereaved of her husband, who had no income, who only had two mites to her name, walk up to the treasury and put it in. And let me tell you something, God was impressed with that small offering, with that small gesture. God was impressed. God is not impressed with your big stuff. Naaman went to the prophet. He was a guy in the Old Testament. He was a pagan. And he was stricken with leprosy, an ancient disease that afflicted people in that area of the world. And a very dreaded disease that would eat away at the skin and eat away at the nerves. And your body would just begin to decay away. And it was a terrible thing. And he was a great general. He was a mighty man. He was over all of the armies of the pagan king that he served. And all of those things, but he had to live in a house by himself because he was stricken with leprosy. And he heard about a prophet in Israel that had the power of the gods in him. And he went there and he went up to him. And the Bible says that the prophet Elisha would not even go to the door and talk to him. You know why? Because God is not impressed with big people. Big names, crowns on their heads, stars on their lapels, medals and big swords that they know how to use, and they can dice you up into and fit you into a little can and put you on the shelf for diced tomatoes. I mean, people to be feared, people to be dreaded, people when they spoke, that armies moved out and wreaked their destructive havoc. And the Bible says that Elisha wouldn't even go to the door and talk to him, because God is not impressed with big people, with big names or big titles at all. God's not impressed with anyone. And he sent his prophet Gehazi to say to Naaman, this great general, he said, well, you want to be healed, you need to go to the Jordan River and you need to baptize yourself 7 times. I would baptize you, but I'm having my afternoon nap. So you'll have to baptize yourself. Well, that'd be a blasphemous theology to bring out, wouldn't it? The man of God is not impressed either. And so, Naaman got mad. He got upset. He was hot under the collar. Who does this prophet, not know who I am? Who does this prophet think he is? I'll tell you who he was. He was the prophet of the living God. He was the prophet of the owner of the earth. He was the prophet who served the God that had sent this Naaman general up in command of his army. He's the prophet that served the God that put Naaman's king up and his nation in power. He's the prophet that served the God who was bigger than anybody or anything that could possibly even be comprehended. That's the God he served. He knew who he was. He was not impressed with the personage of Naaman, and neither was God. And God said, you want to be healed? I got to get something small out of you. Naaman was mad about it. He said, I'm not going to go down that old muddy river and dip myself in that nasty Jordan River. Hey, why can't I go back to my own country? We have better rivers, and they're clear water rivers, and they're fresher, and they look better, and I can do it in front of everybody and make a big ritualistic show out of it. And he said, why didn't he? If he had asked me to climb a mountain or do some great feat. And his servants begin to talk to him and say, what are you so upset about? He's basically giving you this free. You don't have to climb a mountain. You don't have to defeat an army. You don't have to burn a city. All you have to do is walk over there and just baptize yourself 7 times. You do that every day when you take a shower to get the soap washed off of you. Just go down there and do it. He's like, He went down there, and the Bible says God healed him when he came after baptizing himself 7 times. When he came out of the water the 7th time, that his skin was like the skin of a baby. Why? Because God is not impressed. You know what God says when we try to show off before him? You know what God says? Brother Andrew, what does God say? When you show off before God and try to make everybody show up for everybody, show up for God, and everybody know how spiritual I am. What does God say? What does He say, Sister Carrie? How good you can sing, how good you can play, how hard you can work, how much money you can make, how skilled and how talented you are, how knowledgeable you are. What does God say, Brother Robert? What does he say, Brother Pappas? Well, Joe, what does he say? Is anybody listening to what I'm saying today? You people awake and listening to me, or y'all zoned out. Where are you at? Where are you at today? What does he say? Hello?
He's not impressed. Everything came from him.
He's not going to waste that many words, I don't think. That's too many words. It's 6 words.
You asked me.
I already gave you the answer. What's the answer?
Not a big deal.
Big deal.
Big deal. But when a little widow woman comes and puts her 2 nights in, what does God say? It's a big deal. Mm-hmm. Are you with me today? It's the little things that add up. We need to stop paying so much attention to the big things
and we need to start paying attention to the little things. Now, you know as well as I do, I preach against anxiety. I preach against worry and unnecessary fretting over things. And so does the Bible. Fret not thyself, the Bible said. Be not anxious, the Bible says. We cast your care. Don't worry about everything. We're not talking about worry here. But you often heard the old business maxim, don't sweat the small stuff. How many of you ever heard that before? How many of you believe that's true? You look at somebody in business that does not sweat the small stuff, and I guarantee you they will be a failure and a string of failures. The truth and the reality of it is those that are out there doing it know that you got to sweat the small stuff if you're going to succeed. Those who succeed are the ones who do the things that nobody else wants to do. Because it's not the big things that amount to anything, but it's the little things that add up over the long haul that amount to something big. And those who sweat the small stuff along the way will learn that it pays off in dividends later on down the road. What does it matter if I get to work on time or not? What does it matter if I make the delivery on time or not? Why is it that companies will even drive like UPS and FedEx? Why is it that you pay so much more money in order to get your package delivered there at a certain time? It's because it's the little things that really matter. It's the service that matters. It's the taste of the food that matters. It's the little things that matter that make a big success. When you walk into a restaurant and you're standing in the waiting vestibule and there's about that much black stuff in the corner, you know what I'm saying? And you go to the bathroom, you go to the bathroom and you're looking for the urinal, and you know, it's like, whoa. Stating yourself, you know. I actually went to we were somewhere, I don't know where we were, I don't know what we were doing, and that's usually the way my days go. Most days I usually don't know where I'm at or what I'm doing. And but I went into a bathroom somewhere, I don't even remember where it was, and I saw something I'd never seen before in a public bath. But somebody had, they I don't know if some company is making a lot of money at this. You hear what I'm saying? Some company is making a lot of money at this. And this is the deal. They have created this little mat that goes on the floor right underneath the urinal, and it soaks up. I'm not going to tell you what it soaks up, but it soaks up all that stuff that makes the floor slick. You go, some of you ladies don't have no idea what I'm talking about, but how many of you guys know what I'm talking about? And it's all stained, and you can see it running down the grout grooves and getting out into the corners, you know. I mean, you guys get used to that stuff. Whatever, you know, it's just what it is. But when you go into a store or a restaurant and you go into the bathroom and somebody has thought through to put something there to keep the floor clean and to soak that stuff up, you think to yourself, wow, I am impressed. When you ladies walk into the restroom and you walk in there and it smells like rose petals, you are impressed. And you walk into the bathroom stall and there's not rust eating away at the sides of the paint, you are impressed. And the roll of toilet paper is full and folded over neatly when you go into that, you are impressed. And the toilet bowl is clean and there's no splatters or stains, and it's even clean around the top and around the side, and the floor is cleaned up. You are impressed. Why? Because somebody took the time to pay attention to the little things. Brother Lowell knows what I'm talking about. When those district managers come in and those mystery shoppers come in, one of the first places they go, I filled out one of my Walmart shopping spree raffle deals. You know, I went out and bought $100 worth of groceries at Walmart the other day, trying to keep Brother Lowell in a job. And on the top of the deal said, go to the internet and fill out this survey and you will have a chance to win a $1,000 shopping spree. You know, one of the questions was that they asked on every one of those surveys, you know what one of the questions is? Was the restroom clean? Because it is the little things that are indicative of the overall mentality and function of a business. It is the little things, and when the little things are paid close attention to, and you find that the big things take care of themselves. God wants us to start sweating the little stuff in His kingdom. Jesus said this, a cup of cold water in my name shall not be forgotten in heaven. That's a small thing. God said, I will not forget when you give a cup of cold water in my name, especially when you do it to one of my prophets. A touch or a kind word. Solomon said that he that speaketh a word aright, they will kiss the lips of him that speaketh a word aright. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. It is just an amazing and tremendous thing. The list of little things that add up to make the big difference. An offhanded remark. Scornful offhanded remark. An evil look. One small oversight. Taking the key out of the ignition may not seem like a really big thing. But when you're standing out in the rain with $100 worth of defrosting meat and ice cream, you see it dripping on the ground, and you have two screaming kids that are getting wet, of course you left your umbrella in the car, and you're handing over $75 to the locksmith to open that car up, taking out the key from the ignition becomes a really big deal. Look at these farmers driving around their big old tractors. These guys driving around their big old four-wheel drive monster trucks. You know what God did? He planted a thorn tree. Didn't he, Brother Joe? And you know what that little farmer's doing? Stand the tire man. I got a flat tire. And that big four-wheel drive truck can be brought down with one nail perfectly positioned to the right tire. No matter what tire it is, that big old four-wheel drive sitting on the side of the road. Don't tell me that the little things don't matter. Don't tell me that the little things aren't important. I neglected to do this, and God was really trying to get me to do this thing. I neglected it, but I've got a silver dollar that was my grandpa's. And it's from the late 1800s. I believe it might be 1889 or something like that. Silver dollar from 1889. It's big, shiny. Wow! But you know what? It's not my most valuable coin that I have. You know what my most valuable coin is? It's the smallest one that I have. It's the size of a dime, but it's smaller than a dime because a dime has raised surfaces on it. This coin has indented surfaces. But it's worth more than all of the coins that I have and all of the change in both of the cars and in the piggy jars. That one little coin is worth more than all of them. Because it's my gold coin that I found. You know why I found that gold coin? Because I was paying attention to the little stuff. When I unrolled, you know the story, I unrolled that roll of dimes, and immediately I saw a brown flash go into my drawer, and I thought, somebody has slugged me, and I'm going to be 10 cents short on my drawer. And I pulled it up to look at it, and I knew it was probably going to be Ecuadorian money, or Mexican money, or Spanish something, a peso or something. I don't know what they have done. I thought, man, somebody slugged me and cheated me out of a dime. And I pulled that baby out and looked at it and had an Indian head on it, you know, so immediately it was foreign money is what I thought. The more I looked at it, it said, United States of America. Ooh. Then I looked a little closer and it said, 1908. Ooh. And then I looked a little closer and it said, 2 and 1/2. 2.5. D-O-L-L-A-R-S, 2 and 1 half. I said, ooh! And it's about a 90% mint condition, 2.5 dollar gold coin from 1908. It's worth more than all the coins that I have put together. It's worth anywhere from $150 to $250. And gold, as you know, keeps going up. Smallest coin I have is worth more than anything else and everything else put together. So little things that make a difference. If you've got something going on in your life, you've got a situation that you're facing, you got something that you're struggling with, you don't have the answers to, and you don't know which way to go. God is so big that your situation, He has it under control. Do you believe what I'm saying today? You don't know how much financial debt I have. You don't know how bad my physical condition is. You don't know how bad my relationships are. You don't know how much trouble I've been in. God is bigger than anything in this world, and He's got it under control, and He is bigger than sin. The Bible says God is greater. If our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Woo! I don't get up in this pulpit and go, now I know I prayed 13 hours this week, and I fasted 2 days, and I've read 15 chapters out of the Bible, and I know the Holy Ghost is going to move when I get up in the pulpit. No, honey, that ain't the way it works. You get up in this pulpit and you say, God, I am nothing, but You are everything. And if You want to do something in this service this morning, then You go right ahead and let Me be a vessel. You know how to pick the right songs. You know how to say the right words. You've got homiletics pound. You know the semantics. You've got the cadence. You can sound like an auctioneer and get people's emotions stirred up. And you can draw them into amazing. But let me tell you something. They don't have anything to do with anything. I don't care if you're playing the guitar, keyboard, bass, drums. If you're sitting in the pew clapping your hands. When God's Holy Spirit gets on you, it lifts you out of your littleness. It lifts you out of your smallness, and you become very big when God moves in your life. But in order for God to be big in your life, you've got to learn to sweat the small stuff. Well, you've got to learn to sweat the small stuff. Does it really matter if I go to church? Does it really matter if I let a little lie slip here or there? Does it really matter If I don't do this, or if I do that? Let me tell you something. God is impressed with the little things. And when you could have thumped somebody in the head, but you ask God for patience and He gives it to you, and you forgive them instead. God is impressed with little things. When you could have looked at somebody and said, you know what? I've had all I can have with you. I've had enough. But instead you go one extra mile more. Maybe it's the 13th mile. Who knows? I don't know what it is with being the number 13 this morning. I don't know. But God, He is impressed when we do those little things, because it's those little things that make a difference. And let me tell you something. We're talking about a church that is going to grow. A church that, what does it really matter what I say? What does it really matter what I do? What does it really matter whether I've got a smile on my face or not? What does it really matter if I know the songs that well or not? What does it really matter if I've taken the time to pray about it or not? What does it really matter? It's just a little insignificant thing. It's just something that really doesn't amount to much of a hill of beans. It really doesn't amount to anything. And when we let that kind of mentality grab a hold of us, if we're not careful, those little things will add up. Sometimes it's the little things. And really, if you look at life, and you look at genetics, and you look at the earth and all of creation, it's the little things that make the difference. It's the little things that add up. God sees you paying attention to the details. When God sees you making sure that the wrinkles are ironed out, when God sees you folding everything neatly and putting it in its place, when God sees you paying attention, I'm telling you, it's a church. When a church member gets out of their car and they see a cigarette butt, or they see a candy wrapper in the parking lot, and they pick it up, it's those little things that make a difference. Amen. When a saint of God that does this or does that, and it could be a million different little things that God tests us in, and He sees if we are faithful, because God said when Jesus was here teaching the disciples, He said, this is the way God works. He said, if you're faithful in little. I haven't preached for 2 weeks. Y'all got to forgive me today. I know I've been up here for 50 minutes. But I listened to a preacher preach from a very large church in California who has tens of thousands of people that attend his church. He preached for an hour and 1 minute. So I know that the best way to get a big church and grow the church is to preach for at least an hour every Sunday. That's my New Year's resolution. The Bible says that God is impressed with the little things. And when you show yourself faithful in the little things, then God will make you ruler over big things. Let's all stand together, if you would, this time. We make a big deal about a lot of stuff. God help us. The sky is falling. The world is crumbling around us. And all of those quote-unquote big things, God says, big deal. But when we slough off and when we neglect to do those little things, to give that cup of cold water, to give that word in due season, to reach out and touch that person, share a word with them. That's what God pays attention to. Zechariah, my closing illustration, a great prophet, one of the minor prophets, so-called because their books are short, but not because that they are not important prophets or any more important than any of the other prophets. But Israel had come back from Babylon, their captivity. They were planning to rebuild the temple. They knew this was what they had to do. But they were facing a lot of opposition, a lot of problems that come their way. Not just the logistics of rebuilding the temple with very little resource and very little manpower. You know, when Solomon built his temple, he had millions of people working for him. He had guys contracted out from other nations, bringing wood with ships, and they had quarries, and it was just incredible. All of the resources that Solomon had to put to build the temple. It's a wonder it was so opulent and extravagant. Here's old Zerubbabel, the grandson of Jehoiachin, carried away captive to Babylon. He's got a couple thousand guys. That's all he's got to work with. Places of wreck and shambles. There's virtually no resources. The tools are rudimentary. No fancy stuff like Solomon had. They got discouraged. They did. So we don't know how we're going to do this. Because it's just too much. We're too small. We don't have enough resources. There's no way we can do this. It's impossible. And so this prophet, Zechariah, along with Haggai, another prophet, began to speak to these men. And he said to the king, whatever he was, "Who art thou, O great mountain? Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel laid the foundations of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you." And then he says this really neat thing. "For who hath despised the day of small things? For who hath despised the day of small things?" It's not by might, it's not by power, but it is by the Spirit of God. And I think that there's so many of us that just do not comprehend it. We just do not let it filter into every area of our lives. We just run fumes and we think we've got it all under control, that God is impressed with all that we do or all that we refrain from, that God is impressed. Let me tell you something, God is not impressed. What God is impressed with is somebody that will put their faith in Him. What God is impressed with is somebody that will believe that He can and put their trust in Him and not get all anxious and worried, but they sweat their relationship with God. They sweat the small things with God. They say, God, did I do this right? God, did I do that right? God, am I pleasing you here? God, can I please you better over here? God, can I possibly get closer to you here or there? And God gets impressed. And then He opens up the windows of heaven. Let's bow our heads together right now, if you would. I'm your pastor, and I know many of you and your situations in your lives. And I am as you this morning. We can all see what everybody else is struggling at, but we have difficulty seeing what we struggle at ourselves. We can see what everybody else's flaws and failures are, but we have difficulty seeing our own. I have that problem, and so do each and every one of us. Let us pray together right now that God would help us focus our attention on the little things and leave the big things up to Him.